Father, this morning, God, we just come to you. We celebrate you, God, this morning with worship. God, takes us back to maybe for some of us when we very first gave our lives to Christ, maybe to when we first started Common Ground Church, that worship that was there, Father. And God, just rejoice in being able to be called people of God, that we belong to you, that you are our Father, that you are not a distant God, you are not far off. But you are right here in this room and in our hearts. Father, thank you for that. God, thank you for your nearness. Thank you for your care and your concern. God, your watch care. Thank you that you pursue us when we're not pursuing you, Father, that you never give up on us, that your heart never grows cold toward us. It's like our hearts grow cold towards you sometimes. God, thank you that you are faithful and you are true, that you are always going to be true to yourself and true to your word, that everything is for your glory. God, this morning as we wrap up this series, Father, I just pray that we just sort of put an end cap, a reminder in our hearts, Father, of what you have for us and how we can guard our hearts and protect ourselves and not compromise in our biblical values, God, when it comes to this very important subject. And so, God, go ahead of me. God, as I open wide my mouth, fill it with words of life for the glory of your name, for the benefit of your people, for the furtherance of your kingdom, and for the sake of the lost, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Good morning. Tell you what, Jeremiah, can I get you to slide that table right over to the middle, sir? You'll hear some squeaking and squealing here for just a second. Some rumbling. Thanks, sir. So this morning, we are going to put an end cap on this series. Thanks, sir. An end cap on this series that we've been in called Technologically Speaking. And what we've been doing in this series, if you're our guest, if you're maybe first time here, or maybe you came because you're visiting because someone was baptized this morning, but what we've been talking about is in the wonder of technology and the greatness of technology that creates community, it creates information at our fingertips, it creates accessibility to everything, is are we compromising our biblical values because we are so addicted to the new, bright, shiny next thing that comes out? I just notice in my own personal life as I am looking around, as I go, that we are in an antisocial world, and yet we call technology social media for the most part. We're not looking at each other. We're not talking to each other. We're constantly on our devices. We go out to eat, and every single person at the table is looking down, and they don't even look up when someone talks to them. They just answer and keep scrolling and keep clicking, and this is the world that we are living in. And you know, as we've looked at this subject, and we've talked about some different things, we've realized that this is creating a discontent in our society. When you have everything at your fingertips, when everything is available to you that you didn't know was available to you until you clicked on and started scrolling, you become discontent. You started off fine until you kept looking and kept looking, and then someone has your backsplash. Someone has your furniture that you wanted. The next thing you know, you're not happy anymore. Happy when you clicked on, miserable when you click off. And it creates discontent and a want and this pseudo idea that we need something that we never needed until we saw it. And by the way, we confuse need and want, don't we? Amen. We confuse those two things, but it can create discontent. It messes up relationships. When people aren't looking at each other, aren't talking to each other, it causes relationship problems. It devalues the person who is trying to communicate with you when while you're communicating, you're answering everything on your phone. The person that you're not with, in their eyes, is more important than the person you are with. And so I encourage you, don't do that. But we do it. We don't even know we're doing it. We don't even realize that we're doing it. And so be careful with that. We create an image for ourselves on Facebook. It's the best photo of ourselves. We scroll through until we find the one that makes us look the best. Our teeth are the whitest. We look the skinniest. Our hair looks the best. Post. We post only the places we want people to see, only the things we want people to see. And what it does down the road is it robs us of authenticity. How, when you post how wonderful everything is, do you cry out when your marriage is upside down? We can't even be real with people. And here's the thing. People want us to be real with each other. People are crying. They want to say me too. It's terrible to say in a way, but people want to know you have problems because it gives them the freedom to go, I'm not alone. And conversations can take place that may lead people to the cure, which of course is Jesus. And then last week, we looked at something startling, and that was the level of compassion in our nation has dropped by 40%. surveys. People took 14,000 people, 30 years, asking the same questions to people to see how social media, how technology is affecting us. And the answers to the questions came back, and the result was that we care less for each other and care what's going on in others' lives 40% less than we did in 1980. 40% less. And you know what? That means you're caring at a max of 60%. And nobody in this room was at 100 to begin with, right? I mean, maybe for yourself, but not for others. So if you were a person that cared 90%, 80%, guess where you are? Take 40 away. This is the nation in which we are living. The suicide rate is high. The anxiety rate is high. The depression rate is high. People say they are lonelier than they have ever been in their lives. And yet we say we have social media and people want the personal touch, the real person. That's what they're looking for. Get your face out of your phone. Amen? Let's just do it. Let's be different. I told you last week, there's a 40% gap that Christians can fill. I mean, can you imagine what we can do if the max is 60? We got a wide, I mean, talk about the fields being wide unto harvest. How about we fill that gap of the 60, 65, 70, 75, 80, 85? I don't expect you to be 100 tomorrow, but how about 61? And then 62 as we tap in to God. So this is what it can do. Yes, it's wonderful. Don't go out saying I'm anti-technology. People always say, Bud hates Facebook. No, I hate the way you use Facebook. And I hate the way they use Facebook. If we're not careful, we will post things. We'll post our status, and then we'll say we're godly. I'm just saying. Or we'll post something in a knee jerk that we can't take back. Because once it's out there, it's out there. And if somebody reposts, it doesn't matter if you take it down. It's out there. Think before you click, before you type. Measure twice, cut once. Amen? Measure twice, Jeremiah, Patty, right? Cut once. Measure and then go, hang on a minute. God, does this honor you before you hit enter? And then measure it again according to God, His Spirit. Let Him give, I always say this, give God room to move. Give God room to move. And then decide, am I honoring God with what I'm doing? I want to talk about one more thing today, and it's sort of a, it's just an end cap. So I would promise you that I'm going to be shorter, but I'm not going to promise you that, but I'm going to try to be shorter. But we'll just say that I'm going to try to be a little bit shorter today because it's just really an end cap. We looked at all these different things, discontentment, relationships. We looked at authenticity. We looked at compassion. Today I want to look at something called rest. Do you realize that technology is robbing us of our rest? I'm going to ask you some questions today. I'm going to see how honest you are. Because, see, I already know the answers. But I'm going to see if you're brave enough. And this is what I don't want you to do. Don't look around to see if somebody else is going to raise their hand. Then you have a security blanket to raise yours. Just raise it. Because we already know. We know each other. And if you don't raise your hand, the person next to you is going to go like that. And go, you do that all the time, right? So just do it. Just be honest. This is common ground. We're just real. Real, relevant, and relaxed. Why? Because Jesus can move in that. Look, Mary just got her hand up already. I'm just going to keep my hand up all morning because I know it's coming for me. All right? We need to be people who are also getting our rest. God created rest for us, and we don't do it. Our minds don't stop. We physically are busier than we've ever been. It affects us emotionally. It affects us spiritually. All four of those things, that's eight, all four of those things, if one of them is affected, all of them are affected. If you are emotionally drained, you will be physically drained. You will be mentally drained. You will be spiritually drained. They will follow each other. Whichever order it's in, one affects all. So rest isn't just a physical problem. It's a spiritual problem in our lives. It affects us spiritually. So rest is not wrong. Laziness is wrong. Amen? But rest was created by God. 6 days He created. The seventh day was a day of rest set aside. And we don't rest in this culture. I talk to people all the time. I'm running ragged. I don't get enough sleep. I this, that, and the other. We are not restful people. And we try to fix our lack of rest with coffee and energy drinks, Venom and Monster, right? We try to fix it with all different kinds of things that doesn't fix it. And really, in the long run, it's a waste of money because you're still tired. All it did was get you to the 4 hours of sleep you're going to get. And then you wake up tired and you start it again, not to mention it's not good for you physically. That is not good for you physically. it's just a waste of money. So I just want to encourage you not to go down that road. So as great as technology is, what it's doing is it's becoming our master. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that's true. You just find, it's become an appendage, the phone, the tablet, the computer. You don't even know you're on it before you're on it. It has become our master. And what we need to do is we need to take it back and take the freedom that Christ gave us. That's what we need to do. But we have to be conscious of that in order to do that. And so what's interesting is it's been written about in John 8:36. I'm going to bring it up here on the screen. But in John 8:36, listen to what it says. So if the Son sets you free, you are free how much? Indeed. You know what that means? That means in the way they were writing it in the Greek, it means you are free, you are truly free. When it's mentioned double like that, it's a great emphasis. It's like, not kidding. When the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Now, we obviously know the context of this scripture has to do with the law and grace. But Jesus didn't say, I want to set you free from the law, and then I want the rest of your life to be chaotic. That's not what he has for us. When we're free in Christ, we can be free. We don't have to get caught up in the things of the world anymore, the busyness of the world, the race of the world, the pace of the world, the expectations of the world. Because listen, the expectations are constantly changing. You can never live up to the world's standard because the world is like a little rabbit, right? The next thing, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. I mean, we did throwback music this morning. And I wonder how many people in this building that were visiting are like, I knew they did contemporary. I didn't know it was 20 years old. We did that because it's Fall Back Sunday, right? For those of you who are late, like fall back, spring forward and fall back. So Mike said, I'm going to be a little creative here. Let's fall back in our music too, okay? I should have preached out of the Old Testament. You preach law this morning, be saved. You know, it's a command. But we have got to get out of this mindset that we're in when it comes to technology because it's trapping us and we're not free. We're not free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. But you have to choose that freedom. He's given it to us, but you have to choose it. Galatians 5:1, what does it say? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So he's not just telling you you'll be free. He's telling you it is for this purpose that I set you free. I set you free so you would be free in every area of our life. We should not be living under bondage to anything. Nothing should be mastering us. Amen? But you know what? The things that are the most important to us, this is just real people just being us, right? The thing that's the most important to you probably masters you. Think about what's the most important thing in your life. I'm not talking about a person, but an activity, a hobby, whatever it is, if you had to get rid of it, how much agony would that create for you? How much money would you lose? Could you really live without it? And if the answer is no, it masters you. It's great to enjoy things, but we cling as Americans far too tightly to the things we have and the things we do, and we cling far too loosely to God. And it reflects in our society, it reflects in our churches. That's what it does. In so many churches, in order to be on top of it, you got to be emotional. Emotion lasts that long. And then the circumstances change, and you're down in the dumps. There's no evidence of Christ living in you, growing you, maturing you. This is who we are in our nature. We're looking for the next thing, the next thing, and the next thing. The world will offer that to you. Therefore, you will never be satisfied. But Jesus wants us to be satisfied. Turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would, for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul makes a statement that is interesting. Remember that Jesus has set us free from the law. And so we don't live under the law anymore, we live under grace. But Paul addresses this issue of being mastered here in light of what he knows Christ has done for us, which has set us free. And in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12, he says this, "Everything is permissible for me." Now, you have to understand, to the Jews, this is an amazing statement. Because when they were living under the law, I mean, like, there were so many things they were worried about that were permissible to them. They were so stressed, they were so in fear of breaking the law, there were so many laws, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of laws, not just the top 10, that they could not live up to the standard. And, of course, you and I know that the law wasn't given to save, the law was given to show we need a Savior. Because we can't do it. That's the grace of God, even in that. And so what we see here, though, is Paul says, everything's permissible for me. This was not their story beforehand at all. Like, can I eat this piece of meat? Did it come from a split-hoof animal or did it come from a You know, this is how they lived. Is this lamb spotless? I mean, I make sure it's spotless before I make the offering. Can you imagine living that way? It's a terrible way to live. And all of a sudden, Paul makes this statement because in the Corinthian church especially, they're living so far outside the boundaries of God, it's crazy. Let me push pause for just a second. The Corinthian church was sort of like fleshed out internet, okay? In other words, this was a port city. Every person from every tribe, nation, and language came into this port city, okay? So it was like community was created in the flesh rather than by the internet, right? All the information came through that port. The latest, the greatest news, information, you name it, came through that port. Access to everything came through that port. The latest goods, the latest services, everything that we now get online for was sort of what was happening in Corinth. And Corinth just got addicted to it, the church at Corinth, and they let it in their church, and their church was backwards and upside down and full of sin. And Paul was having to write this letter to correct so many things, including a man who was sleeping with his father's wife, and the church thought it was okay. It's in there. And so he's having to address this in the city of Corinth. He's addressing it to the church because the church looks like the world. Was that written today? Because the church looks like the world. And he says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Amen? We live in this world. Everything, listen, we have access to everything, but is it necessarily good for you? How many times are you or have I gotten in trouble by dipping into something we shouldn't have dipped into, and then we're trying to figure out how to get out of it? We hang around people who maybe talk a certain way or do certain things. The next thing you know, we're adopting it in our lives, and it ruins our witness. Or we do something beyond that, some moral failure or something, because we're dipping into what has been handed to us by the world. Paul says everything's permissible because of the great grace of Jesus Christ, but he would write this to the Galatians, you foolish Galatians, what are you doing? And to the Corinthians, he's saying the same thing. But not everything is permissible. It's not okay to just do whatever you want to do and wear the name of Jesus. But it's out of gratitude and thankfulness and the grace of God, not following the law. It's not rules and regulations anymore. And so he says here, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. I said that backwards. Not everything benefits me. He goes on and he says, everything is permissible for me, because they're probably like, can't get that in their brain yet. They're living under the law. So he says it twice. He says, but I love this, I will not be mastered by anything. Amen? And yet we are. We're mastered by all kinds of things. Our children's activities. We've enrolled them in 6 and 7 different things and can't understand why we're exhausted. That's on us, right? I won't be mastered by anything. We're mastered by our hobbies. We're mastered by our want for things and the credit card bills come in. We're mastered by the credit card bills. We get mastered by all kinds of things. I'm one of these people, I've told you before, I'm a heel digger, right? So don't tell me I can't do something. I love this statement. Paul says, I won't be mastered. I'm like, me either. And yet I get frustrated with myself more than any other person. Amen? I hope you do too. Then you go, why am I, what? One of my biggest frustrations is I have a tendency, if I'm not careful, to become negative. And it takes, you probably hear it before I do, right? And then I hear it, and I'm like, I hate that. And then I kind of get, I got to do something about it. Like, that's not going to master me. I'm not going to let this master me. And so I exercise my discipline out of my own free will to not be mastered by some of the things that master us. Paul says, don't let anything master you. And in the world of technology, which is what this series is about, we are being mastered by technology, and Satan loves it. Lord God, help that person. Amen. Satan loves it. He loves a distraction. One more shiny thing to keep us from having a relationship. One more thing that'll put us into debt and convinces us it's okay, and then the bill comes in, and that causes marriage problems or financial problems. He loves to hang shiny things in front of us. We can't fall for that. We don't want to be addicted to anything. I know people who are addicted to food, and I know people who are addicted to exercise, and neither one understands the other person, right? People who are addicted to drugs and alcohol, sex, and social media. I don't want to be mastered by social media, and yet we are. There is a new phobia out there. The young people probably know about it. Maybe some of the parents know about it. But there's a new phobia out there called nomophobia. It is real. It's ridiculous, but it's real. okay? Nomophobia means not on my own. It's a fear of being on my own in relationship to technology. It's a fear of being disconnected. Crazy, isn't it? That's where we are. We're so addicted. I mean, we're so... Hey, I'm going to mess with the praise team this morning. Y'all forgive me now. Go ahead and say, I forgive you, praise team. Thank you, Michael. Our praise team leader first. Now the rest of you say, forgive. I forgive you, Clint. Okay, he didn't want to say it because he doesn't know what it is yet. But they were all talking to each other. I'm the vocal coach for the praise team. And so I'm here on Sunday morning doing some stuff. And they're all talking to each other before, like in between sets and stuff. And they're all talking to each other and they're on their phone. And one's talking to the other one. They go, uh-huh, yeah, they never looked up. And I thought, that I should film that. It fits our series. Like, literally, that's what was happening. I was like, but then, you know what it is? That goes to show us that we don't even know we're doing it. It's totally innocent, right? So there's really nothing to forgive, right? It's just totally innocent. I just put you on the spotlight. We all do it. Y'all be keenly watching everyone else after church, okay? Y'all do that. But we don't even know we're doing it, and that's the sign of the addiction, when we're just picking it up. We all do that. So there's this thing called nomophobia, and it is the fear of missing out. It is the fear of not being alone when it comes to technology, that I might lose the internet. Like, it's a real thing that is being discovered. Let me give you some statistics this morning. 60% of people on Earth, 60% of people on Earth have extreme anxiety concerning nomophobia. That's ridiculous. Who are we? 60% of people are afraid of being disconnected from technology. 60%. It goes on. And people ages 18 to 24, it jumps to 76%. 58% of people cannot go 1 hour without checking their phone. Okay, see, now you just prevented somebody from raising their hand by saying that out loud. Is there anyone here who will admit that you cannot go an hour without checking your phone? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Look, see, and this side starts raising after 1 hour. Or now let me ask another question. Or you won't go an hour without checking your phone. Let's water it down just a little bit. 1 hour. The church should be concerned about that. That's a real thing. It's just a real thing. Let's go on since y'all are... Thank you for being honest and brave. I love you guys. 59% of people check their email the second it comes in. Raise your hand. Oh, what's an email? You know what? That was someone under 18. What's an email? What's a CD? Yeah, I know. The second it comes in, because the notification rings, and boy, we've got to have that device in our hand. What if it's the latest and greatest and I'm the last to know? That's part of our problem with technology. 59% check their email the second it comes in. Listen to this one. 89% of people check their work email every single day while they're on vacation. Raise your hands. Shame on you. That's the one I'll say shame on you, because that's your rest time. You do realize, y'all that raise your hands, let me just say this to you real quick. You do realize if you die tomorrow, your boss probably will never think of you again. I mean, that's just a reality. He will replace you because there's 1,000 people waiting in line for your job, and the company will survive without you. It really will. Listen, I know I struggle with that, because sometimes I go on vacation and I'm like, I'm going to come back to a pile on my desk. So why did I go on vacation? Sometimes I think that way. But I've learned to not do that. The only thing I do on vacation is I open up my email and I go delete, 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 because I don't want 347 emails and most of them are spam or something like that. And I will delete tons of emails every day. That's all I do. I don't read anything. But I'm still thinking about it. If I'm even deleting it, I'm thinking about, oh, I don't go to work and there's 400 emails. 80, that's an alarming statistic. I was shocked by that statistic. 89% of people who work check their email. I think sometimes living in a small town, we forget about people in metropolis. And we forget that they're wired completely different and are exposed to completely different things in the business world. Here we go. Teenagers, where are you? Raise your hands. Put them up there high. I want to see you. Okay, you're scattered. All right. Yeah, tricking me. Tricky trickster. 80% of you sleep with your phones. How many of you sleep with your phone? It's like in your bed. My wife's not even a teenager, and she says yes. Okay, I was going to say that. Now, adults, raise your hands. How many of you sleep with your phone in your bed? Okay. That was next. How many of you at least spend the night with it on your nightstand? Okay, now in conjunction with that, though, I'll say this. How many of you sleep with it on your nightstand because you use your phone as your alarm? I do too. I use it as an alarm clock. I don't use an alarm clock anymore. But you know what I do at night? I turn off all my notifications. If you need me at night, sad story for you. Seriously, I don't sleep as it is. No. My phone is on, okay? If you have an emergency, call me. Should I define what an emergency is? Because in the world in which we live, you know, you broke your little finger and you're at the hospital, please don't call me. Call your life group leader. That's how things work in this church, okay? It's like a death, a very severe life-threatening, you know, a tragedy. Not a marriage problem. That's been going on a long time and you know it. So, okay? But I do leave my phone on for that. And I answer my alarm, but I do not look at my phone at night. The only thing I'll do, sometimes if I get up to go to the restroom, I'll flip my phone over to see what time it is because I don't have a clock. And I don't even know why I do that because that messes with my brain. Now I have 4 hours of sleep, you know, or something like that. But I don't check my phone. But how many of you would say, here, let me just say this and then we'll go to it. 84% of people truly believe that they could not go one day without their phone. Raise your hand. Okay, you just said you couldn't go an hour without looking at it. How many of you believe you could not go an entire day without your phone? Raise your hands. Get them up there all the way. This is not a hand raise. I refuse to acknowledge this. Christine, raise it up. I'm just saying. Doesn't matter. I know. But we're not as important as we think we are. Okay? I would love to put my phone in a safe. I really believe I could do it. I really do. There's no doubt. Now, when it's convenient, Lori and I will be watching TV, and I'll go, who's that actor? Next thing you know, we're looking at it. We're trying to figure out what movies they were in. We're like, oh, yeah. You know, it creates some community right there when you do that. There's good sides of technology, fun sides of technology, all that kind of stuff. But, man, stuff's just not that important. Let me ask you this. Yes, ma'am. You're one of those people. Still going to be dead. And again, may I just say, the compassion level in America has dropped by 40%. I'm messing with you, Marion. But it's true. And I know people who have deliberately, like you, my aunt is this way. She has literally said out loud, I refuse to be mastered by my phone. And I think she takes it to the extreme, but I love that she's conscious of that. And we could probably be a lot more conscious because the latest Facebook post is not going to make or break your life, especially when it comes to your sleep. Let me ask you this. How many of you, and this is not a statistic, we're going to create one here this morning. How many of you, throughout the night, you wake up, you roll over, you get up to get a drink of water, you get up to go to the restroom, check your phone while you're awake. You go back to sleep, but you check your phone, like Facebook, do I have any messages? Why? I don't understand. I mean, how is that any better than having sleep apnea? I mean, you're waking up and you're checking, go back to sleep, you wake up. You're not getting rest. You're not getting rest. And it's not that important. It's really and truly not. You're not going to miss anything. And then you scroll for 15 minutes or maybe just a few or whatever. But you do that. And I know people that do that multiple times throughout the night. Every time they wake up, their phone is in their hand. And then what happens is, it's no wonder we're exhausted. It's no wonder we can't shut our minds down. It's no wonder we're snapping at our kids. We don't have time for whatever. We will lay awake at night and scroll through our phone and then say we don't have time for quiet time with God. I can't get up 15 minutes or 30 minutes early to spend time with God and His Word. Well, that's because you spent 30 minutes throughout the night waking up and disturbing your sleep cycle, looking at completely unessential, inessential, whatever the word is, information. And you're exhausted. Stop it. Okay? I'm just going to be your daddy this morning. Stop it right now. Okay? Stop it. We're overwhelmed, and we don't know why. And the thing is Jesus has already extended an offer of rest to us. All the way back and to this day. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11. And the reason that Jesus extends this offer of rest to us is because Jesus is God, and God already created rest for us. If you remember back in Genesis, 6 days he created, and the seventh day he created as rest, as separate, as holy. In Exodus, he tells us, pay attention to that. It's one of the top 10 commandments. Rest. Keep the day holy. It doesn't mean you have to sit on your couch in a yoga pose humming. But we need to rest, because here's the thing. When you're not restful, you're not good the rest of the week, and how are you going to honor God with your week? Okay? It doesn't mean you have to read your Bible all day long on Sunday. I mean, you have to pray all day long. But do we ever give time to let our thoughts go to God? Do we ever give that time? I used to love to mow the grass. My back won't let me sit and ride a mower anymore. I got some major, major problems there. But that was my time with God. And for everybody else, it might have been work. But for me, man, that mower started, the whole world disappears, and God and I had the greatest conversations any other time during the week. Shut the whole world out. For each one of you, you may have something. It may be totally quiet. Some of you can't not have noise. Like, that's the new culture too. I can't study without the radio on, the TV on. You need that noise. That's a stimulus, because we're so ADHD and ADD. But there are certain things you can do that might seem like work to one person. I didn't come to church Sunday because I had to mow my grass. That's work. There's other people who can mow the grass and spend an hour and a half with God. I mean, like, some of the sermons I preach are because of mowing. I'm just going to tell you. Because God just speaks to me in that format, you know? And that is restful for me. I don't know it's restful for you, but you need to tap into it. And you need to, if it doesn't draw your attention to God, if it doesn't give you time with God that you don't have during the week, it's not a restful day. It's not a separate day unto the Lord. But listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, it's an invitation. And I love that when Jesus invites us to things. Come to me. Think about that for a minute. The God of the universe invited you to himself. The most restful place there is in him. Come to me, he said, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. How many of you would say, I am weary and burdened most of the time? There's not enough of me. There's not enough hours in the day. Everything stresses me out. My boss isn't nice. My kids are driving me crazy. I like other people's children better than my own, you know, whatever the story is, right? I had one person tell me one time, I don't like kids. I don't even like my own children. I was like, oh, well, they were messing. Y'all are shocked. Like, that look, you know, this is common ground. It was a joke. Yeah, they did say it, but they said it jokingly, okay? But it's kind of like just they're wearing on my last nerve. Do you ever have that? I don't know how it is to be the Rodriguez family or the Vanderberg family or you. Yeah, the six children, and over here, do we have? No, he's not here today, it's six. I learned a couple weeks ago that we have three new families in our church that have six and seven children each. And I'm like, right? And you know what's great about it? There's an upside and a downside, right? The upside is that's six or seven more godly people in the next generation if we're raising them in the admonition of the Lord. How great is that? We're talking about 19 kids in our church that just came through the door of different ages, from 23 on down. They can be raised sharing Christ. The downside is you're exhausted, right? You're exhausted. You need to be praying. There you are. He's like, I'm not saying a word. Just someone. You don't need to know who. That's between me and that person, right? But wow, I mean, Lori and I had one, and we were like, oh. You know, and I don't know how when you have four or six or seven, I don't know how you do it. If you're a teenager, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. But remember, you used to be one too. Now you know how your mama felt. Raise your compassion level. Right, teenagers? Raise your compassion level. But Jesus here is inviting us in. We are invited. Come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are burdened, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. One of the worst things we do when it comes to our relationship with Christ is we don't learn. We acknowledge and we say amen, but we don't learn. And learn means that you've taken it in, you've put it into practice, and you've discovered something you didn't know. We keep going to this, passing the same rock in the wilderness, don't we? Like the Israelites, 40 years of desert. I know I've seen that rock before, right? That's what it does. God keeps trying to teach me the same thing over and over, and I'm not getting it. Jesus says, come to me and learn from me. Learn from me, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, he says. A yoke, I think most of you probably know what a yoke is, but a yoke was that wooden piece, that wooden bar, right, that connected two oxen together. And it was for the purpose of plowing the field so one oxen didn't get ahead of the other. Like one's going right and one's going left and the cart's tipping over. You know, your field looks like this, you know, all your rows. But you yoke the oxen together and there's no wiggle room. And they have to step together. But it is a burden on those oxen. Does anybody like being yoked? Is anybody made to walk this fast or this slow or work at this pace? We're creative. We don't like that. But that's what the world is like. We're burdened by being yoked. And Jesus says, I know if I tell you this, you're going to be able to relate to it because this, you guys are farmers. You get it. He says, come to me. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's our place of rest. It's in Jesus. When you're depressed, run to Jesus. When you're full of anxiety, run to Jesus. If you have no time to spend with God, put your phone down and come to Jesus. Because it's not going to satisfy. It's temporary satisfaction. And what we're producing in our world is scary. And those statistics are 9 years old. And technology is advancing at an alarming rate. We don't shut our minds down. We don't shut our hearts down. We're physically tired. We're emotionally tired. We're mentally tired. We sacrifice God probably before we sacrifice anything if we're honest with ourselves. And so we're spiritually depleted, and we don't understand why. And then sometimes we'll come to church, and we'll see somebody that's in our peer group that's just passing us by. Praise God, because God uses that too to make us catch up sometimes. But you can't have both. You can't say, I'm going to catch up and. Because it just won't happen. You have to make room for God. Amen? Leave room for God to move. He wants to move. He has a purpose and a plan for your life, and it's perfect. We're not resting. We're not resting. And the statistics in this room prove it. We're not resting. Find your rest in Him. Amen? We're going to take the Lord's Supper this morning, and what we're going to do, for those of you who may be visiting, is we always dedicate whatever the series was about in the Lord's Supper. So we remember the body and the blood of Christ, firstly. But then we take the time to dedicate to God what we've learned in this series. You may have only been here for two, or you may have only been here today. That's okay. Whatever you've learned today, ask yourself some questions. Be honest with you and ask God to show you God, where am I depleted? Am I depleted in one of those categories? Am I not serving you? Is what I'm doing affecting my relationships? Can I no longer be authentic? Do I want to cry out for help, but I've created an image where I can't? Am I discontent, and I never used to be discontent? What do I need to hand over to you? And don't do it because you're supposed to do it during the Lord's Supper. Do it because you truly feel like God is sharing that with you. The Holy Spirit is wooing you to Himself. And then dedicate that to God as you remember the body and the blood of Christ. So what we're going to do is have Mike come up, and he's going to lead us in worship. And as always, during this time, you'll come as he's leading us in worship. You come to an altar and pray. You can go to the back and you can pray with someone. You can pray where you are. We're going to have some people in the back to pray with you if that's what you want. And then you come and you get your cup and return to your seat. All of that going on very quietly so we don't come all together. Nobody knows who's coming and nobody knows who's not coming. Nobody knows. If someone chose to not participate, it's okay. And that's important for us because the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 25, he says, "For I received from the Lord," Paul writes, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread," and he began this Lord's Supper ritual that we know about, okay? Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." And so we always share this here. People come at different times. Nobody knows who comes and who doesn't come. No one's paying attention, and if they are, shame on them, because that's not what we're here for. If you don't know Christ, though, you can't remember the body and the blood of the Lord. That's for Christ followers. It's a recognition of what he's already done for you, what you've accepted into your life. And so if you're not a Christ follower yet, that's okay, great. We're so glad you're here. We want you just to keep coming. It's God's job to draw you, not mine, not anybody else in this church. But just don't come and participate, because the word says we have to examine ourselves. We need to test to see whether we're in the faith. Because those who are of the faith take the blood or the wine or the grape juice, take the body or the bread, and they celebrate what God has done. So if he hasn't done that in your life yet, or you haven't accepted that or received that, that's okay. No one's paying attention, okay? But that's what we're going to do here in just a few minutes. So as Michael leads us in worship, you pray. If you need to pray with people in the back, do that. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask Jeremiah and Courtney, and I'm going to ask Clint and April if you would go to the back. If you need to pray with someone, please take advantage. And then come to an altar, stay where you are, go to another person if you need to make a relationship right. And then you come by and you grab your cup and return to your seat, and we'll observe Lord's Supper in just a moment. Would you stand?